It's an incredible honor to be here. I just want to say thank you, first of all. Greg is a very good friend, and what I do at the North American Mission Board, I have the opportunity to go from Maine to New Mexico, California to Florida, all over North America. And I know you already know this, but you have absolutely one of the finest pastors in all of North America. You really are incredibly blessed. He's very blessed. And if you're a guest of ours today, I just want to encourage you, please come back, all right? I'm not the real pastor. I'm just a sub. It will not be as good today, but it will not be as long, all right? So don't tell him I said that. Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And I'm president of the North American Mission Board. Southern Baptists have a North American Mission Board and an International Mission Board. And I'm the president of the North one. What we're trying to do is to plant churches all over North America. We plant 1,200 a year is our goal. That's about 100 a month. Every Sunday when you come to worship, you're a part of a family, an SBC family, that's planting 20 to 25 churches on that Sunday. And so that's one of the things that we do. Another is send relief. We're trying to meet the needs, much like what you're doing with Houston 1-8, trying to meet needs all over North America and come alongside churches to do that. Today, we're going to talk about being on mission. And when you say mission or missionary, you think about someone going to a foreign country or some a pioneer area in North America. But what I want you to understand today, when I say that, I mean you. If you're a believer today, you're on mission. Often you say, we're going to go on a mission trip on the third week of July or the second week of August. And you think about a period of time where you go on a mission trip. What I want you to understand is really, biblically speaking, if you're a believer today, you are on a mission trip every time you wake up. Every step you take, you are to be on mission. God placed you here to do more than draw breath and draw salary. He placed you here to have intentionality, that you're on mission. God can use you. In John 15, verse 8, he says, "And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." What does he mean by that, bear much fruit? Well, we're going to talk about that in Mark chapter 4 in a parable. Jesus often used parables to get his point across. And what a parable simply is, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a simple illustration. He used an illustration, an earthly story, and he used one that they understood. The majority of them were farmers in Palestine, and when he talked about sowing seed, they got it, all right? I realize very few of you perhaps are farmers here today, but that's the story Jesus used, and they got it, understood that the seed was the word of God. The sower was Christ or anyone who shared the gospel or the word of God. And then in this parable, you're going to see how he talks about there are four responses. And I love this part because Jesus basically is calling his shot before he makes it. What I mean is he's saying, look, when you sow seed, the seed is going to get several different types of responses. There are going to be at least four responses. The seed's going to fall on certain soil, and that would be your heart today. And what you're going to see as we read through this, these four soils, if you will, these four soils are represented here today in people who are attending. Be hard-hearted. You're going to see where it was on rocky ground, and we'll just read through it. But four responses, so keep that in mind as we look at it. The whole point is Jesus wanted to see that it's our responsibility to sow seed. It's not enough to do missions by proxy and just send a bunch of missionaries some money and hope that they do it. It's not enough to say, well, the staff of the church, they'll take care of all that. Or every last one of us have a responsibility to share the gospel. What has happened to us? You can't stop talking about it if you really have it. Look, I have six kids, all right? My wife and I are very blessed. We have six kids. Our two oldest daughters are married. I have a son at California Baptist University in California. And then our youngest three, we adopted. All right. And JM is 18. He's from the Philippines. Libby, she's a sophomore in high school, and she's from China. And then our eighth grader, Michael Lynn, she's from Ethiopia. So I have six kids from four different countries. When people look at us, they're like, how did that happen? You know? I say, look, normally in the South, they'll go, well, bless your heart. Yeah. I always know what that means. It means better you than me. That's what that means, all right? But I said, there's no need to bless my heart. I'm just very competitive. And so what I mean is, look, I mean, with six kids, four different countries, when we watch the Olympics, we win, all right? But regardless of your context, God has called us to be on mission. So let's look at Mark chapter 4 and just kind of work our way down through the passage. He's going to teach the parable, and then he's going to come back and explain the parable. All right? So let's begin in verse 1. It says this, "Again, he, being Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down while the whole crowd was on the shore facing the sea. And he taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen,'" and he begins to tell this story. Now what I love about this is it was toward the evening, a latter part of the day, and the crowd had grown substantially, so much so that he was forced to get into a boat and go out into this little bay, if you will, and the it was like an amphitheater, and his voice was easily amplified as he began to share this story. He says, "Now listen, and consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, this occurred. Some seed fell along the path. And the path, they knew what the path was. In between all the crops, there was a path that you would walk on. The animals would walk on. It was very hard. So they understood the path, all right? And the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. And it sprang up right away. Since it didn't have deep soil, when the sun came up, it was scorched. And since it didn't have a root, it withered. It went away very quickly. Other seed fell among thorns. And the thorns came up and choked it. And it didn't produce a crop. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop that increased 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Then he said, "Anyone who hears has ears to hear should listen to this." And when he was alone with the 12, those who were around him asked him about the parables. Now, I love this part too. The disciples were hanging around with him, and they were hearing him tell the parable, and I'm sure they were standing around going, "Yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. Yeah. They were getting it, and when they're alone, they're like, "Look, we'll go when you're doing that. I mean, we were nodding, but we didn't catch it. All right, tell me, help us connect exactly what the spiritual meaning is." And so then he goes on to explain that. He answered them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may look and look, yet not perceive. They may listen, listen, yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. Understand this. Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables?" He's saying, look, concentrate and see how simple this is. The sower sows the word. The word being the word of God and the gospel. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but are short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately stumble. Others are sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, they hear it, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the ones sown on good ground are those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Saying, hey, once the seed falls on the good ground and really takes root, you have no idea what potentially could happen with that one seed. I'm still thankful today for a guy I've never met, a guy named Bill. Bill shared his faith, had a gospel conversation with someone. The guy was actually a telephone installer back then, before cell phones. He climbed poles and did the telephone lines. And that guy prayed and received Christ. Have been shared by Bill. He went home, shared with his wife. She received Christ. Ended up taking their kids to church. And eventually those kids came to know Christ. And I was one of those kids. My dad come to Christ because a guy named Bill, who I've never met, had a gospel conversation with him. And you know what? Because of that, my entire life changed. Bill's never met me. I never met Bill. You never know what that seed may do or that seed may do. You just never know. Well, let's go back and look at the story. Jesus says, okay, listen, there's a sower. I'm the sower, you're a sower. Anyone who shares the word of God, the gospel, you're a sower. And he's called us to be fruitful and multiply. We're all potential sowers. What's the seed? It's the word of God, the gospel. We got that down. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. Hopefully you've got that, all right? But the responses, that's where it comes in. Because when I say share your faith, or when's the last time you witnessed to someone, people often say, whoa, that's just not me. I'm just, you know, I don't mind being a part of the church. I do certain things. That's just not my gifting, or I'm not called that way. That's not my spiritual gift. Look, this is the absolutely responsibility of every believer. It's just to naturally flow out of who they are. We can't stop talking about it. I just told you I had six kids. I also have four grandkids. I'm in that realm now where I'm a grandfather and don't care. You look at my pictures, all right? And you can't stop showing the videos and pictures. You literally cannot. You can ask anyone backstage. You can't stop. You just have to do it. When you really love someone, you want to talk about them. It's not like you hide it in some way. When you really have the love of Christ in your heart, you can't help but share. That's what Paul said. I can't help but speak of what he's done for me. It's about having gospel conversations. You say, well, I never took the class. I don't have 6 weeks to go through that, or 16 weeks to go through that. Look, it's not that hard. Don't complicate something so simple as sharing your faith. Now, let's look and see how Jesus tells us ahead of time, when you sow the seed, he's expecting that you're going to do it. When you sow the seed, you're going to get some responses. Now, I don't mean to be negative, but three of the four of these are ones that don't come out so good, all right? The one, and what I think Jesus says, look, it's hard out there. You sow the seed, you are not the Holy Spirit, all right? You sow the seed, and let us take care of everything else. Let's go back and look at the responses. The first one is on the hard soil. They said the path. The path was the part that they'd walk on as they would sow the seed. The farmer would till the crop, and it would get real hard. And what he was simply saying is, when you sow seed, some of it would fall on this path. And it would fall on the hard ground where it even bounce up, and it would not last at all. It was just hard. What he's representing there is there's some people, and I'm sure there's some here today. Please don't raise your hand. But that might be hard-hearted. You say, hey, that'd be me. No, don't do that, all right? Some people are just hard-hearted. You're not born that way. Sometimes it just happens over a period of time. You may just be completely opposed to the things of God. You've just never been a part or around those type of things, and it just have no interest at all. Your heart is hard. Or you may have had a lot of exposure to the things of God and some people of God. You knew a Christian once who lied to you, or you are a business person and a Christian, a guy who said he was a believer, did you wrong, and because of that, your heart is hard. And until the day you die, you're just going to go to your grave hard-hearted and bitter. And so there are some people that have hard hearts. And what happens is sometimes they do go to the grave that way, unless often a tragedy or some major pain, something will happen in their life that God uses to plow up that hard ground. It can still be tilled. It's not all lost. It still can be. But you may be hard-hearted, all right? Another response would be what he called the rocky ground. They understood what this was in their day. When they would sow the seed, they knew that in some areas they had 2 to 3 inch veneer of soil that would be over the limestone. And they knew that, look, it looks like soil, but you go a little bit deeper and it's no soil there. So what happens is the seed falls, starts to produce something, but because there's no roots there, it dies out very quickly. All right, so basically saying, look, there are some who will hear the word, the seed, the gospel, They'll get excited about it temporarily, but the first sign of persecution, the first sign of difficulty, the first sign of anything of challenge, they're out of here, all right? And he says it's more of an emotional response. You know what it's like. I mean, look, it's July. Be honest. There's somebody here who bought a treadmill in January. I mean, you were fired up. I mean, you got the Beachbody video. I mean, you were ready and focused. And then by March, you're using it to hang up clothes after you iron. I mean, it's just not very usable. And we have a lot of things in our life we get very excited about. And then, you know, okay, we'll do it next week. And you just put it off. Emotional responses. Some people are like that. They're in and then they're out. A third response, as you notice, he said, look, they listen, they hear, they're on the team, so to speak, but other things come in and crowd out. It's like other things are more of a priority. And that's why when Jesus explained it, he said, none of these things are bad in and of themselves, but when they're the top priority of your life, they're bad. And that's why he said there's things like wealth and all the different things that life might bring. He said when those become a top priority for you, then it chokes out. Something has to go, and typically it was the word and the gospel that would. Good people, it'd be someone who says, you know, look, I'm all for what's going on here. I want to help people. I'm all for God and the church and man, I got a business to run. Listen, I'm just started out, and I've got some goals, and I've got some things that are pretty big. Now, I'll come. I want to be a part of, and their focus and their priority is on life or the pursuit of wealth or something. Again, none of those things are wrong. They're just not to be what you live for. Your mission is not that. Eventually, what's going to happen? You're going to reach that goal, perhaps. You may even run that company. You know what? If you stay there long enough, they may give you a watch. They really may. And give you a little plaque. And they'll celebrate and give you a little reception when you retire. It's incredible. You stay there 40 years. There's no telling what they'll give you. And they'll celebrate. But you know what they'll do the next day? They'll take all your stuff out of the office. They'll repaint it. And they'll move somebody else in. They really will. We don't have to think about that, but it's all fleeting. The only thing that really lasts is that of the kingdom that we're talking about here. That's what Jesus' point is. Understand, it's the good soil that understands what's really important. It stays focused on those right things, and then there's no end to what I can do through someone if they're really focused on me, the good soil. That's the teaching of the parable. Now, I just want us to apply the truth of the parable for a moment. Now, what I mean by this is, John 15 says, by these things are my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Every one of us are to have gospel conversations. But we don't, because sometimes we just feel unprepared. We don't feel like we can. We have someone that we feel like is interested in becoming a Christian. We think, my word, you know, what's the church's number? I need to get there and see one of the pastors so they can share. But I want you to know that you can do this. You can do this. And out of obedience to Christ, we are to be having gospel conversations. Man, I love the baptisms a while ago. Wasn't that incredible? I love all the stories. The kids were cute. I love the story. Jonathan, Billy. But you know, there's a reason that they were there. The people in their life took the time to have gospel conversations. Appreciate the way you guys stood up and supported them and all. Now, I'm sure some of the people that stood up, and some that aren't even here now, piece by piece, had a part of Billy coming to truly know the Lord and follow him in baptism, and Jonathan, and so down. Today, I want to share some real quick ways that you could possibly do that. There are a lot of tools on how to do it. I'm not asking you to sign up for a class or anything. I'm saying that you can leave here today and share your faith. If you're a believer, you can do that. One way is by your personal testimony. Just share what's happened to you. Man, when was the last time that you told somebody about what happened to you? That's what I love about the way you guys baptize. You tell the story. Everybody, we all have a story. Tell a story. That's a good way, but often can become a long way depending on if you keep it consolidated or not. It's hard to share very quickly. And you have to be ready to share quickly because people's attention span is short, and often you don't have a whole lot of time depending on the context. When I was a pastor, I shared a way we called faith. We taught folks without using our hand. And we said, it's real simple. And we went through the F is for forgiveness, and we explained what that was about. A is for available. It's available for all, but it's not automatic. And the I was for impossible. It's impossible for God to allow sin into heaven. The T is for turn. Turn means repent. And then H is for heaven. All right? F-A-I-T-H. It was so funny. We taught hundreds of people to do that. I had one sweet lady, and she was sweet, but she was ornery, and she said, I am just not going to do that. I'm not that way. I said, trust me, you are. You have no trouble talking. Just talk about that. All right? And so she came to me one day and she said, Pastor, you won't believe it. I said, what? She said, I shared this week and someone prayed to receive Christ. I said, well, what happened? She said, I said, look, the Bible talks about forgiveness. There's forgiveness. And forgiveness is available because Jesus died on the cross. It's available for all, but it's not automatic. She said, I got so excited. I said, T is for turn. If you repent of your sins right now, you can have a relationship with Jesus. And she said, and they did. I said, that's wonderful. She says, no, you don't understand. I didn't spell faith. I spelled fat. And so I try to help her see. It's like, look, they're all tools. It's just, we just want to love people, connect with people, and help them see what God's provided. It doesn't matter if you spell faith, or you spell fat, or you spell fa. It just doesn't matter. The fact is that you tried to share your faith. You had a gospel conversation. Look, the fact is, you have a sphere of influence that no one else in this room has. You have a sphere of influence that no one else in this room has. You do. Every one of you have, you connect with somebody. You connect with somebody in here that nobody else in this room connects with. And you may be the one that God's sending to connect and have a gospel conversation. Did you know that 6,000 people die every hour? The time that we've been in here already, 6,000 people die. You know what the Bible says? That you don't die and go to some kind of holding tank. No, when you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell. You know, it comes down sometimes that I think really people are more interested in hearing the gospel than we are interested in sharing the gospel. When's the last time you had a gospel conversation? Then there's a real simple way that we have at the North American Mission Board that we try to teach people, because you can just do it in 2 minutes. It's just that simple. It's called Three Circles. And I'm going to pull out my phone because I got so many kids, they text me all the time. But I've got an app on here that I want to show you. And the whole idea on the app is we draw three circles and explain really the circles of life, if you will, that God created. And I'm going to throw it up on the screen because not everybody can see my phone. God created the world. He had a design. Everything was perfect. But often we veer from God's original design, what he said in his word, and do things our own way. That's called sin. When we do that, there is a consequence to sin. Sin results in brokenness. And often when we get in a sense of brokenness, we try to fix things ourselves and try to search for certain things to help fill that void of brokenness and get us back. And what we end up typically doing is making it more broken. We mess it up even more because we're trying to do it ourselves. But then God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that's called the gospel. What God has done for you that you can't do for yourself. You know, the beautiful part of that is, if you repent and believe in Jesus, you know what he'll do? He can radically change your life so much that you can recover and pursue God's original design. You know what I love about that? That's it. How long did that take me? About 30 seconds, 45 seconds. You can do that on a napkin. It's just a conversation, God. of saying, and I did it the other day on a plane. I just opened up my iPad, had the app there, and a guy said, hey, what's the circles? I said, hey, I'd be glad to show it to you. And so it was just incredible. It was like, reel him in. It was just not a problem at all. I want you to, they'll show you, you can actually just go to the app store. They have, I think, it up there. It's free, so I'm not trying to sell anything here. It's free. You just pull it down and use it. The beautiful thing about it, when you pull that down, on the app itself, there is a video, and you just flick the video, and it will train you how to do the three circles. It just goes straight through it. It just takes 2 minutes. I want you to watch this just real quick. 2 minutes. Here it is.
We live in a broken world, surrounded by broken lives, broken relationships, and broken systems. This brokenness is seen in suffering, violence, poverty, pain, and death around us. Brokenness leads us to search for a way to make life work. In contrast to this brokenness, we also see beauty, purpose, and evidence of design around us. The Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. God made each of us with a purpose, to worship Him and walk with Him. Life doesn't work when we ignore God and His original design for our lives. We selfishly insist on doing things our own way. The Bible calls this sin. We all sin and distort the original design. The consequence of our sin is separation from God, in this life and for all of eternity. Sin leads to a place of brokenness. We see this all around us and in our own lives as well. When we realize life is not working, we begin to look for a way out. We tend to go in many directions, trying different things to figure it out on our own. Brokenness leads to a place of realizing a need for something greater. At this point, we need a remedy, some good news. Because of His love, God did not leave us in our brokenness. Jesus, God in human flesh, came to us and lived perfectly according to God's design. Jesus came to rescue us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took our sin and shame to the cross, paying the penalty of our sin by His death. Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Simply hearing this good news is not enough. We must admit our sinful brokenness and stop trusting in ourselves. We don't have the power to escape this brokenness on our own. We need to be rescued. We must ask God to forgive us, turning from sin to trust only in Jesus. This is what it means to repent and believe. Believing, we receive new life through Jesus, and God turns our lives in a new direction. When God restores our relationship to Him, we begin to discover meaning and purpose in a broken world. Now we can pursue God's design in all areas of our lives. Even when we fail, we understand God's pathway to be restored, the same good news of Jesus. God's Spirit empowers us to recover His design and assures us of His presence in this life and for all of eternity.
I don't care how hard-hearted you might be or how broken you may be, and there is still hope, because God loves you, knows exactly where you are, and desires for you to pursue Him. In Mark chapter 12, it's a story where some scribes come up and they ask Jesus, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Tell us what the greatest one is. He says, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I love that passage because Jesus kind of messes with him a little bit, because he asks the question and then Jesus gives him two answers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what he's trying to say is they really go together. If you really love me with all your heart, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Now think about that. He's not saying just love your neighbor. And love your neighbor as who? Yourself. Well, that takes it to a whole nother level of just really connecting. And that's why I love what you're doing with Houston 1-8. And Houston 1-8 is something you do really every day, where you're trying to show people help. But I want to remind you, you're trying to help them for a purpose so that you can also share with them the hope of Christ. It's one thing to clothe someone. It's another thing to share the hope. Because at the end of that story, Mark chapter 12, when the scribes said, one of the scribes says, you're right, Master. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's far more important than all these rituals and religious worship type things we do. That's most important. He says, well said. And then if you look it up in Mark chapter 12, he says, well said, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Says, look, you're starting to get it. You're starting to understand it. You're farther than you were. You've progressed. You're almost there. You're not far. You're not there yet. You started at point A, you're at point B, but you've not crossed the line. You're not there yet. My point is this, if you're even today, man, if you're a lot better than you used to be, you're a better husband, a better wife than you used to be. You're better, just a better person you're being. You come to church more and you read your Bible and all that stuff. That's all great. But if you are an half inch from heaven, you're not there yet. You're not there. I just want you to be honest with God. I don't want to talk you into doing anything that you don't want. I just want you to be honest with God about where you are. And also to have a passion for the people that you say you love. I mean, to what degree do you have to dislike someone enough not to share with them what the Bible says is the way to get to heaven? And we really, to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to want to share with them what we know to be is the hope of the gospel. Something that can radically change their life. We are all to be on mission. God put you here to do far more than draw breath and draw a salary. When going on a mission trip, happens every morning when you wake up. Father, thank you. Thank you for how you love us. You care for us. You know everything about us. Lord, help us to be rightly focused on you, obedient to you. Help us to understand in a world that pulls us in so many different ways, what's most important. Lord, help us not to crowd out the most important thing for just those things that often can distract us. We thank you for how you love us so much. You provide a way for us to know you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.